This evening, we want to start on this faith series because we want to spend a number of weeks on Hebrews chapter 11. We want to look at faith, what faith is, because without faith, the Bible says it's impossible to please God. For we must come to God and believe that He is the rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. So faith is the key in this. And so in chapter 11, it starts out with faith. It basically, the first three verses, that's all I'm going to look at this evening. But if you remember how we've been exhorted in the previous chapter, exhorted the Hebrews in their faith. He's telling them not to give up. I mean, it applies to us as well. Don't shrink back, that you have need of endurance. You need staying power until Jesus Christ comes. And he exhorts our lifestyle of faith. The Bible says, the righteous shall live by faith. And that's chapter 10, verse 38. So our whole life is a life of faith. And those who are right with God, their faith will endure. When we're right with God, that's the promise. Our faith will endure. And he's made a positive, you might say a positive confession of faith in verse 39, that next verse, where he says, we are not like those who shrink back to destruction. Shrink back to destruction. That term there, that idea there, instead of becoming what we might become, having faith to go on, he says there are some that go to destruction. But he says, not you. That's the positive confession for them. Because he has a higher standard for them, a higher standard for us. And we need to realize that that's for us as well. In other words, our faith is not wasted. We don't shrink back. We don't go backwards. Our lifestyle is not ruined because we give up our faith. That's what Paul is saying here in Hebrews. And you find that in those 10 chapters that we've dealt with, Hebrews has warned, the book of Hebrews has warned those Hebrew Christians, because that's who he's talking to, Hebrew Christians, those that wanted to go back to the old system of religion. That was only pointing to Christ. Now that Christ has come, that has passed away. It has no value. It has no power. And yet it was so convenient for them to go back what they knew best because they were being persecuted by family members and society. They felt like, well, they needed to go back so they wouldn't be persecuted, so their peers wouldn't intimidate them and mock them and all that. And so they felt like it's a lot easier to go back. And he's saying, don't. Don't. I have a higher regard for your faith, that you're not going to go back. You're not going to destroy the faith that you once had to move on for the Lord. And so for those 10 chapters, those warnings that he's given, if you remember, if you've been with us all this time, remember he warned them of drifting. So easy to drift. If you're a surfer or your body surfer, you're always looking at the shore to make sure you're not drifting away from the swell, you know, and from the lineup area that you're in. And then he said, yeah, if you drift, then you'll start doubting. And then if you start doubting, then you're going to depart from the Lord. And if you depart from the Lord, you'll be like the Old Testament Israel who wandered through the wilderness because of their unbelief. And so they were defeated, and you'll be defeated. So you drift, then you doubt, then you depart, then you're defeated, and you end up, as he said, denying. Then you're denying the Lord. You see, but he says, but I have a greater hope for you. We're not like those who shrink back. So you're going to go on. You're going to go on to faith. That's what he's laying out there for them. You see, he spoke this word of faith, and it's not the kind of faith that you see these TV evangelists lay out, the word of faith for wealth or health or cars or houses or material goods. No, but he's talking about spiritual things, spiritual benefits, eternal riches. You see, if we seek the kingdom of God first, then God's going to take care of everything else. And that's the idea, seeking the Lord in our faith. He will supply all our needs according to His riches and glory, the Bible says, if we're simply following Him in faith. You see, all that, he's saying, all that to get to chapter 11, the faith chapter. In fact, in the book of Acts, the word faith is used 33 times, and it's used 25 times in Hebrews chapter 11. You can't necessarily see faith, just like you can't see radio waves. There are radio waves going through here right now. If you had a transistor radio, you could pick up stations. You could pick up K-Lite radio because of the radio wave, but you can't see it. Magnetic pull, you can't see magnetic pull unless you had magnets, and then you can see how it, you know, attracts. And wind, you can't necessarily see wind except for what it is affecting. It's blowing on the trees or however. You see, you can see it by the effect that it has, and it's same way with faith. And so when we get into chapter 11, we're going to look at those who are of faith, and their lives are affected by faith. And so when we look at them, we're encouraged in our faith. And so that's why we want to spend some time with that. You see, faith is that unseen force by which we appropriate the promises of God. That unseen force in which we appropriate the promises of God. The Bible tells us in Matthew 17:20, "For truly I say to you," Jesus speaking, "if you have faith as a mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it shall move, and nothing shall be impossible for you." Now, you might have a mountain of a problem in front of you. You might have a mountain of anxiety, a mountain of trouble. But the Bible says if you have faith, you're going to get right through that. That's not going to hinder you. That's not going to hold you back. And that's what he's saying here, if we have faith. You see, the object of our faith strengthens our faith. And what is or who is the object of our faith? Jesus Christ. You see, when I realize that it's Jesus Christ that I have faith in, well, then nothing's impossible. I mean, everything's possible. The Bible says without faith, it's impossible to please God. For those who come to Him must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So our object of faith is Jesus Christ. We follow Him. He's the one that's given us great and magnificent promises. So we see, remember, as we've gone through Hebrews, we've seen the superiority of Jesus Christ to all other Old Testament figures or all other of those things that were pointing to Christ, that Jesus was superior to the prophets, superior to the angels, superior to Moses, superior to the priesthood, superior to the sacrificial system, superior to, remember, even the tabernacle or the temple that they had at that time. You see, all that was pointing to Him and pointing to heaven, and that's what we have. We need to recognize that's what we have in heaven, and in our faith move toward that. The very things that we don't see are there for us in Christ Jesus. Because He is the uncreated Creator, He came to earth as a man, He lived a perfect life, was tempted in all ways as we are, and yet without sin. And then He died on a cross for our sins. He was raised on the third day for our justification to be made right with God. And then He ascended to heaven. And He actually, as you see it in Luke chapter 16, He took all those who had died in faith with Him to heaven. Now waiting the precise God-appointed moment when the rapture is going to take place and Jesus Christ is going to return. And the rapture will take place at least 7 years before the return of Christ. And when He returns, we will come with Him. But that's a whole new study in itself. But that's who Jesus is. That's what they've laid out. So it should encourage our faith to the point of, yeah, what are these Old Testament saints? What is their faith like? Then I'd like to model my faith after them and see what it has to say about them. So chapter 11, it focuses on faith, which is that key to our relationship with God. And our salvation began in faith. Remember, when you trusted Jesus Christ, you simply said a prayer. I basically, down in Waikiki many years ago, doing stupid things, I basically almost didn't challenge God, because you never want to challenge God, but if he was true, if he was going to come into my life and change me from the inside out, I said, okay, I would be stupid not to try that, because I was trying to get everything from the outside in with the whole New Age, you know, and all those gurus and all those false prophets and stuff. And so it started out in faith, and it continued on in faith to this day after so many years. That's what we're continuing on in our life in faith until we're face to face with him. Then we don't need faith anymore, because we're seeing him as he is. Now we see through a glass dimly. You see, it's by faith. I don't see him. I don't see faith. I don't see a lot of these things, but I believe. And it's tangible, as we'll see tonight. It's tangible because of faith, because of what Jesus Christ did. The Bible says, abide now, faith, hope, and love. And so, by faith, we're brought into the rich benefits of God. There are many. A new life, we're brought into a place of joy. I was a real down person before I was saved, just a heavy, heavy kind of attitude. But he's brought us into a place of joy, into a place of peace. The Bible says, his peace he leaves with us, that peace that passes all understanding. And I think the greatest thing is love. He's given us a love that we never had before. Oh, we had a like. We liked people that liked us. We liked people that had the same interest as we. But we didn't love the unlovable. It was hard for us to love, even love our mate, or even love our friends. You know, we did to a point, but now that Christ has come in, who is God, is love. He's come into our life. Now we find that we love like we never imagined that we could. And so faith, so important. Now, we're going to define it, because I think it's so important to define it and spend a little time there. And first, we want to define it, and then we're going to illustrate it through the lives of the Old Testament men and women of faith. You could call them heroes of the faith, but I think they would shrink back from calling them a hero. These were humble people, but we like to call them heroes of the faith because they are to us. But notice what it says in Hebrews 11, and let me just read the first three verses, because that's as far as we're going to go tonight. It says, now faith is the substance or the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction or the evidence of things not seen. For by it, the men of old gained approval. By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. So here, that first definition, faith is the substance or the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence or conviction of things not seen, whether you have a King James or New American Standard, whatever Bible. So faith is the confident expectation that God will do what he said. That's what faith is. First of all, you got to believe in the God of the Bible. And if you believe the first verse of the Bible, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, the rest of the Bible is not that hard. It's easy. Because we know the God of the Bible. And so it's the confident expectation that God will do what he said. He will do certain things that he promised in the Word of God. It's trusting God to bring it to pass, even though you don't see it come to pass right now. Even though you might be in the dark, that's why you have faith. And I don't like faith, to be honest. When I preach on this, I, you know, you can preach really confidently on faith, but I don't like faith. I like to see where I'm going. I like to see what the future is, so I can, yeah, rah, rah. But you see, when I don't see that, when I'm in a place where things seem to be caving in and things are going wrong, I like tangible evidence that I can see my way through. But There are times when God puts us in a place where we don't have that so that we trust him. You see, hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one hope what he sees? So it's the same with faith. Faith is believing God even when I can't see, even when there is no tangible evidence that tells me that he's in control. Because if I don't have that tangible evidence, I have to trust that he's in control of my life, my circumstances, the church, my family. I just have to trust him for that. You see, and all that is the unknown to me, but you see, that's faith. We walk by faith and not by sight, the Bible tells us. Now, I don't know if you're a pilot or you like to fly in small planes, but flying in a small plane on a clear day could be a lot of fun. You're able to get your bearings by sight, the horizon, the city lights, and the land. But if there's a fog and you're not instrumentally savvy on the instruments, you see, that could be a problem if there's a storm. Because you're not flying by sight. You don't see the horizon, or you don't see the shore, you don't see the lights. You have to depend upon your instrument panel. And you see, faith in God is the instrument panel. And the Word of God is actually the panel itself. Faith in the Word of God, that instrument panel that gets us through those dark days, those dark times. And maybe you're going through that right now. And that's good. I mean, it's not. I'm not glad that you're going through it, but it's good because now you have to trust the Lord. But you see, you have to trust the Word of God, which is the instrument panel, and your faith in the Word of God, just as if you fly and you're in a storm or you're in a dark night and you can't see the horizon, you can't see the city lights, you can't see the land, you need to have your instruments and fly according to your instruments. On the evening of July 16th, 1999, John F. Kennedy Jr., son of U.S. President John F. Kennedy, he died when the light craft he was flying crashed into the Atlantic Ocean off Martha's Vineyard in Massachusetts. Kennedy's wife, Carolyn Bessett, and his sister-in-law, Lauren Bessett, were also on board and died. The single-engine Piper Saratoga had departed from New Jersey's Essex County Airport, and its intended route was along the coastline of Connecticut and across Rhode Island Sound to Martha's Vineyard Airport. The official investigation by the National Transportation Safety Board concluded that Kennedy fell victim to spatial disorientation while he was descending over water at night and consequently lost control of his plane. Kennedy did not hold an instrument rating, and therefore he was only certified to fly under visual flight rules. At the time of the crash, the weather and the light conditions were such that all basic landmarks were obscured, making visible flight challenging. Actually, the report said that he went straight down into the ocean because he had that spatial disorientation. And that's defined. It's in the inner ear. And if you can't see and you close your eyes and they spin you around, you know how they do that thing where they put the on the bat, they go around in a circle, and then they try to, you know, they try to run or walk. Well, if you close your eyes, you have no feeling of up or down. And so spatial disorientation or spatial unawareness, here's the definition, is the inability to determine one's position, location, and motion relative to their environment. This phenomenon most commonly affects aircraft pilots and underwater divers. In aviation, the term means the inability to correctly interpret aircraft attitude, altitude, or airspeed in relation to the ground or point of reference. This most commonly occurs after a reference point, usually the horizon, has been lost. Spatial disorientation occurs when the aircrew's sensory interpretation of their position or motion conflicts with reality. In other words, you think you're going straight on the horizon, where in reality you're going straight for the ocean. And that's exactly what happened to John F. Kennedy Jr. and his wife and sister-in-law. They lost perception of where they were at. And he thought he was flying on the horizon because he couldn't see anything. And that inner ear, you know, is spinning. And so you don't know. You lose all orientation. The inner ear deceives the sight perception. And without the instrument panel in a plane, or for us as Christians, without the instrument panel of the Word of God, circumstances of life give a deceptive perception, and instead of following the Word of God by faith, we react emotionally and out of feelings. And it always spells disaster. You see, Gideon, remember how he had to trust God in faith when he was so outnumbered, his army against the Midianites? The Midianites had 137,000. And so God said to Gideon, well, tell those who are afraid to go home. Well, he only had 32,000 to start out with, and 22,000 went home. And so he only had 10,000 left. But you see, those who are fearful go home because faith begets faith, fear begets fear. So at least he had those men that were of faith. But then God said, still, you have too many, because if you win the battle, you're going to boast in yourself. So I want you to pare it down even more. And he finally ended up with 300. 300 to fight 135,000. And so when you look at the circumstance, it seems hopeless, doesn't it? For Gideon, when we look at our circumstances, sometimes it seems hopeless. Or maybe the symptoms, or maybe the problem is overwhelming to us. And so we get rattled, we get freaked out, we lose faith. Gideon didn't. He was a great leader, and he won the battle. But God was in charge. God was in control. It's an amazing battle that he won. You can read it in Gideon, you could read it in Judges chapter 6 and 7. It's just an amazing story how he wins the battle. But you see, doubt and worry, they will not change your circumstance. So if you're in a dark place and you're worried and you're doubtful and anxiety is happening, it's not going to change circumstance. But it'll change you. It'll change you to be a fearful person, and it'll change those around you, that they will see your fear, and maybe you'll, you know, your lack of faith will cause them to have a lack of faith. You see, it does change us, but it won't change the circumstance. You see, and it kind of makes us cowering Christians instead of courageous saints. I've gone through situations, tough situations, and I've been a complainer. And I've done that. I haven't gone through it in faith. And then when I've come out of it and God's been faithful, I go, I could have gone through this with faith instead of the bad attitude I had. And so sometimes you learn that, by doing the wrong thing. There was a successful businessman, and somebody wanted to learn how he became so successful. And the man said, well, I made right decisions. He said, well, how'd you make right decisions? He said, by experience. Well, how'd you get the experience? He said, by wrong decisions. You see, you go through it the wrong way, but then you learn the right way. You see, you could go through it in fear, you can go through it in faith. Fear is just a feeling. Faith is an action. You overcome the fear by the action of faith. And fear is just an emotion. And so, act in faith. You see, faith motivates us for ventures of faith. Ventures of faith for God. Fear makes us draw back. We don't want to get involved. We're playing it safe. We're in a safe zone, an unbelief zone. Be cautious of that. You know, as a church and as a Christian, I've always wanted to go forward in faith. And sometimes it takes a risk. Sometimes you might make the wrong decision. And sometimes that wrong decision comes back to bite you. And people don't necessarily understand, you know, that. But the ventures of faith, that's important. When we got the Empress Theater downtown, one of the guys that was one of our board members, he got so angry, he called me names and left the church and created a bad scene. But then years went by and he saw what God did down there. And I had gone downtown and I got in an elevator, and all of a sudden he got in the elevator with me. I didn't necessarily want to see him because he'd come at me so much. But this had been a number of years. And as we were going up in the elevator, he looked at me and he said, "Bill, I just want you to know I really appreciate what God has done, you know, with you and the church." And I thought, wow, it was neat. That was neat that he said that, because when we were going through that, buying the Empress Theater, I wanted everyone to come along with us in this faith journey. But he didn't. Other people didn't. But you see, God did such an incredible work downtown and here. God wants to do an incredible work with us here. But it's always a venture of faith. And it's got to be faith. Faith rejoices without necessarily seeing the results. You have in your mind what God would like to do and want to do, and so you step out there in faith. You don't see the results, but you rejoice in the fact that God is going to bring it to pass. It's the confident expectation that God will bring it to pass, as we mentioned. Although you haven't had the answer yet. The answer hasn't come yet. And even when I don't see the promise being fulfilled, I rejoice. I have to rejoice in that. And I might be even in the midst of a trial, and yet I praise the Lord for that. Now, I'm not saying I always do that. But you see, that's the direction of our life. That's what faith is. That's what God is bringing us to. It's the instrument panel of the Bible, the Word of God, that causes us to rejoice even though we don't see the promise coming, and even though we might be in the midst of turmoil, we might be in the midst of darkness. Well, don't trust your emotions. Don't trust your feelings. You may crash and burn on that. Trust the instrument panel of the Word of God. Remember Abraham, when God gave him that promise that you're going to have a son, Abraham, but it didn't come. It didn't come for, what was it, 30 years or so? But he had the promise he's going to have a son. And you find in Romans, it speaks of that. In Romans chapter 4, verse 18 to 21, in hope, against hope, he, Abraham, believed in order that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken. So, and here's what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb, she was about 90, or she was 90, with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully assured that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. He had a confident expectation that God would do it, and he praised God. He glorified God in this. Although he did, the situation, you know, it wasn't happening at that time. It stayed the same year after year after year, and yet he rejoiced. He thanked God for the son that he was about to have, and now he's 100 years old. Really? Sarah's 90 years old? Can you imagine the onlookers as Abraham and Sarah, you know, hand in hand, you know, walking together? Yeah, we're going to have a child. Ooh, he's a little touched. You've been in the sun too long, old fella. He's a nice guy, but he's a little wacky. He's off his rocker. But you see, the more that it seems impossible for us, the more we should grow in strength in our faith. That's what Abraham did. That's what the text says. And why? Well, because we realize it can't be me. It can't be me that pulls this off. It has to be God. Whenever it's an impossible situation, it frees us from self-dependence, and all of a sudden we turn, it forces us into trusting God, God-dependence. That's why our faith grows stronger and stronger and stronger. You see, but if we go through it wringing our hands and crying out and not having faith, we're not learning anything. God may bring us through it, but we're definitely not a very good witness. We're kind of a cowering saint instead of a victorious saint. You see, what we see with him, the more it was impossible, Abraham grew stronger in faith. He acted as if he had it before he got it, and then God gave it because he had faith in God. He trusted in that promise. That's wonderful. You see, if any people in the world are walking around with a big smile on their face, it should be Christians. I mean, we should have the biggest smile of any people. But we probably go through a lot of trials as well, trying to, you know, walk with the Lord. But that shouldn't bring us down. That shouldn't take the smile away. You see, the most optimistic, carefree people on planet Earth should be born-again Christians, saved people who love the Lord. And we have a positive, cheerful, carefree attitude in this life because we know where we're headed. We know what's in the future for us. We see it from afar off as the Bible lays it out. But so often we find Christians on a bummer. They're stressed out. They're worried. They're wondering if God is really going to come through for them and if he will be faithful to his promises, if he will be good to the word of God that he promised them, if he will look out for them and supply all their needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus, if he's going to do that. And sometimes we think if we worry enough, if we're concerned enough, if we, you know, if we're depressed enough, maybe God will feel sorry for us and it'll show how serious we are and then God will come through. God doesn't work like that. We might think he does, but he doesn't feel sorry for us when we lack faith. He rebuked the disciples when they lacked faith to cast the demon out of that boy who the demon threw him in the water and in the fire. Remember? He doesn't sympathize with us when we lack faith. Oh, he'll sympathize in our weakness at times. As the Father, Jesus said, believe all things are possible to that father of that boy. And the Father said, I do believe, but help my unbelief. You know, sometimes we do believe, but then we have that unbelief. But you see, having faith, the Bible tells us, let not that man expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. You see, faith will appropriate the promises of God. And it's not by a sad face. It's not trying to make God feel sorry for us or us feeling sorry for ourselves. Not at all. But it's really just God's goodness, God's promise, and believing that. And if we do feel down and sorry for ourselves, keep it to yourself. You know, don't just say, hey, could you pray for me? You know, I'm praying for this to happen, and it's not happening yet, and I don't want to lose faith, you know, and so pray for him. You know, when we came into town from the North Shore, we didn't have any money. We had the 1 month salary when we moved in. That was it. I didn't know where we were going to get any money, and so I tried to start a little business to support the ministry coming from the North Shore because, you know, it was a church plant, but they didn't give any money for that church plant in town. And then after we had a P.O. box at that time, and in that P.O. box was an anonymous envelope with our address, our P.O. box, and it had a check for $1,000. And they said, we want to support you in town. We were just amazed, and we were blessed. And they did. They said, you know, as long as you need it. And then after, I think it was probably about a year and a half, when the church got a little stronger in town and they could support us, I said, don't send us any more money. Thank you. You know, the church, it's an obligation of the church. But you know what happened as soon as I got the check? I got the check and we rejoiced. We were so happy with it. But then I thought to myself, and here the enemy comes in, and I thought to myself, well, what if they change their mind? They didn't. But it's almost like here you have faith and then you have doubts. You see, the Bible says God will supply all your needs according to His riches in Christ Jesus. If He put it on their heart to supply our need, God is going to keep it on their heart to supply that need that we have until we don't have that need anymore. And so that's Philippians 4:19. So what's our attitude when we have a need? Is it confident expectation that God's going to come through? Or are we discouraged until we actually see tangibly it come through? That's not faith. That's fear. That's just, you know, it's not faith. You see, either we're going to look to the instrument panel of the Word of God, or we're going to fly by the seat of our pants, by our emotions, by our feelings. And that's not always healthy. It's not always good, because we're growing in the faith and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're getting stronger in faith. The older we get, we should, or the more years that we have in the Lord, we should be stronger in our faith of the Lord. You see, as the child of God, we are a child of God. We're heirs to the riches of Christ Jesus. And we're holding on to the promises of God as we read the Word. But so many people don't even read the Bible. They don't read the Bible, so they don't know what's in here. You've got to. This is your lifeline. This is who you are. This is it. It's our instrument panel. You can't fly through life just on emotions and feelings. You're going to crash. You're going to run into things. It's going to hurt. People hurt and they come back and they pick themselves up, but they don't get into the Word of God. They don't use the Word of God as that instrument panel to get them through those dark times. So important. So important to hold on to the promises of God. Because there's no reason to fear. We go through stuff and I get concerned. I wake up in the middle of the night and pray. It's just last night. Went to bed pretty early, about 8:30 or so, and then woke up at 11. Couldn't get back to sleep until 1, but oy, did I pray. I prayed hard, because there's things happening. There's always things happening to you and, you know, to me and church and stuff, but, you know, you can't fear. After you pray, after you get into the Word of God, it's like you realize, you know, He's in charge. You're His servant. Your family's His family. This church is His church. Not our church, it's His church. So God, you have to look out for us. You have to do what you want to do. So expect God to do what He promised to do and thank Him before you even see the tangible evidence of Him doing it, because it's there in the Word of God. I should have brought it up. I took a picture and I think they're going to show it, but a picture of the church. They want to put it up there. Do you see it up there? That's a pretty cool picture of the church, isn't it? Well, it's taken from across the creek at Newtown. It's taken. Doesn't it look just like the church? It's not the church. It's a rendering. When the land was all Halikoa, that's what they did. They rendered it, built church. This is what your church is going to look like. And so now if you took a picture across the creek, that's pretty much exactly what it looks like. You see, in heaven, God, what we have here on earth are just renderings, the Word of God, the promises of God. But in heaven, it's right there for us. And so as we just follow the Lord in these things, we're going to experience them. Now, when we had this built out, the contractor and the workers and those that were the masons and those that were doing all the interior and exterior. You see, they had a lot to do, and I'd have to say, there were some difficult times, but I called Russell Takiezu was one of our pastors at that time. Now he's pastoring Calvary downtown. But I called him the stress absorber. Everything came to him, it didn't come to me. So I could just pray and rejoice in the progress. But you see, yeah, there's some issues, but you see, we didn't have to worry about it getting finished, because the contractor's reputation and all his time and effort that he invested in it were on the line, and so he finished it. Is God less reliable than some earthly contractor? No. That's just a rendering, and now we have the real thing. You see, what we have is a rendering of what is in heaven. We haven't been there yet, but we're going to be there, and God is faithful. The Bible says, being confident of this very thing in Philippians 1:6, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. You see, being strong in faith, that was Abraham, giving glory to God, trusting he will do what he promised he will do. That's what Abraham was trusting in. Sarah, too, give her credit. She was trusting in that as well. Confident expectation of those things that they hoped for and God was going to accomplish, he did. You see, faith deals with the unseen world. Now, just like I said, radio waves, we don't see them. Other things, wind, we don't see, but we see the effect that it has when it blows against something. And so faith is really deals with the unseen world where God dwells. That's a dwelling place of God. That's why he says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. For we must come to him and believe that he is and the rewarder of those that diligently seek him in faith. You see, it's the unseen world. But we live in the seen world. That's the world that we're in. And we interact on that level. We're interacting one another on this level here, this plane. And yet man's world is temporary. God's world is eternal. So the more real world, God's world, the unseen world, is where our heart's at, where we live at. We're here on earth, but we're living for that eternal place. In fact, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4:18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal. So we live in two worlds. John Stott wrote a Between Two Worlds. It's the idea. We're living on earth, but we're headed toward heaven. Those men and women of faith, they endured seeing the unseen. That's what we'll see in Hebrews 11:27. And the person of faith looks beyond the natural, the natural elements, looks beyond what the natural man looks to, and looks to the spiritual, eternal realities. That's who we are. We live in two worlds. We live in this earthly world, but we also live, and the scripture says that we're seated with in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. We don't see that now, but God already sees us there. That's the amazing thing. You see, the natural man doesn't comprehend that. He doesn't comprehend the spiritual elements. He only accepts the five senses. That's why sometimes it's so difficult to get through to people that are closed off to the spiritual realm. You see, they only believe in what you can taste, touch, smell, hear, and see. But we have a sixth sense, that spiritual sense of heaven. We're people of faith. We have a conviction of the things that are not seen, the world of the spiritual realm, the eternal realm. That's who we are. And that's where we live. And that's why it's so important when we look at faith that we are people of faith and we need to walk in faith and continue in faith. And so he defines faith. like that. And then verse 2, he mentions, I read it, but let me read it again. For by it, men of old gained approval. See, and we're going to look at men and women of old. That's what he's talking about, men and women. Those who live by faith, they gained approval by God. As I mentioned, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So they gained approval by God because of their faith. Their walk is a testimony of their faith. And like I say, you can't see faith, but you can in a person who's walking in faith. Their faith is well reported of, as we read in the Scripture, and we'll read it next week. And the examples throughout that chapter. Now, we'll take it little by little, but let me just end off with this verse 3. And it says, by faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. Now, of course, the evolutionists, you know, they deny this. And in our school system, unfortunately, not Calvary Chapel school, but in the school system, they're indoctrinating kids in evolutionary, it's a theory. It's not a, they want to say it's a fact, but it isn't. But you see, secular educators, they say creationism or intelligent design, they try to use that term, intelligent design, but you can't deny that in every aspect of creation, there's an intelligence behind it. I mean, if you write a book, my notes, you've got to have some intelligence to put it down there. And you look at how vast and how intricate the world is and the creation, there has to be an intelligence behind it. So they call it, instead of creationism, which might be a buzzword for atheists and those who believe in evolution, so they call it intelligent design. But they say, these atheists, these evolutionists say that it has no place in the classroom. It is not scientific, but it's more scientific than the evolutionary theory, far more scientific. And why won't they let intelligent design be taught in schools side by side, evolution if you want? They won't do it because they know. Those who are thinking will gravitate to intelligent design or creationism. It's interesting when you look at bloggers, atheist bloggers. They spend an abnormal amount of time trying to defend their position that there is no God. Just an amazing thing. If there is no God, why spend so much time trying to prove what doesn't exist? It doesn't make sense. No one spends that much time disproving Santa Claus, do they? They don't have to. I mean, only little kids, you know, that you've told, you know, there's a Santa Claus, they believe it. But get older and it's obvious. You see, the Bible is always way ahead of science. Way ahead of science. And I love it when we do a study on that, because when you look at the world, I mean, they used to say it's flat. The Bible always said, from the most ancient book in classical literature, the book of Job, said the world is a sphere. It's round. Job 26:10, if you're a note taker, and you've got those that are saying the Bible's not scientific. Isaiah 40, verse 22. Proverbs 8, verse 27. It all talks about the earth being a sphere or round. And it didn't take, you know, the scientists to figure that out. It did take them to figure out that the Bible was true in that, but they always want to deny what the Bible says. Also, the Bible says that the earth is suspended on nothing. On nothing. They used to think it was suspended on a turtle's back, and then Atlas, and then a lot of different strange, odd theories. But it's suspended on nothing. And the fact that sea currents, Bible talks about the seas, the pathways in the sea. And it goes on and on, and it speaks. It's not a book of science, but it gives scientific information. And yet that wants to be denied by the atheists or by the evolutionists. But notice what it says, the world was created. It was made out of things that are not visible. In fact, even scientists will say that the world is made out of things that are not visible. They're made out of atoms. Atoms are the building blocks of the universe. And there is things that you, the things that are visible are made out of things that are invisible. That's exactly what Hebrews is telling us. National Center for Science Education, and I quote, says, "The threat of creationism in public school or public education continues to occupy the headlines." Threatens? Hey, give the kids a break. I mean, teach it side by side. You could teach your evolutionary theory, but hey, teach creation science. And the kids will gravitate to that. Kids aren't stupid. But, you know, when you brainwash them into that and they don't know anything else, but you see, it's like atoms. There's more space than matter in atoms. This pulpit, if you shrunk it down to protons and electrons, it would probably be fit on the head of a needle because there's so much space in the, you know, in the atom. But that's the building blocks of the universe. And so the Bible mentions that. You see, scientists concede all that we see was made out of what we don't see, atoms. They will concede that, but they won't point to the Bible. They'll say, we discovered that. Those are the building blocks of the material world. I think the more you know, science develops and the more we see, especially outer space, deep space, the Bible says the glory of God is declared in the heavens. And when you see the Hubble in those deep space photos, you go, oh, I mean, it takes your breath away. The glory of God. And yet man is still trying to figure out, you know, how this all came to pass. But you see, as we end off, a man or a woman, their faith, it lives not only in the present, those who are Christians, but it lives in the future. And it sees far more than those who have no faith. It sees what God is doing. The Bible says God has given us the Holy Spirit to see those things that are to come. And so I don't think there's anyone more wise than a Christian who recognizes the things to come on planet Earth. I mean, we're seeing them now in a prophetic picture. But we see the unseeable, just as you find in the Old Testament. Remember when Gehazi, when they wanted to find Elisha and arrest him, the Syrian king, because he kept telling the king of Israel his plans, he said, go get him. So all this army, the Syrian army, come to Dothan, where Elisha is. And Gehazi goes out, and he sees the army. He comes in, he says, we've had it, Elisha. The army, the Syrian army, they're out there. There's just multitudes of them. And Elisha says, oh God, open his eyes. And he goes out again, and he sees all this host of angels all around the Syrian army. And blindness comes upon the Syrian army, and they come in, you know, we're looking for Elisha. Oh, here, let us lead you to Elisha. And they take him right to the king of Israel. And here their eyes are open, and here the king of Israel and his army surrounding him. And the king of Israel says, what do we do with him? And Elisha says, well, feed him, you know. Feed him, you know, make friends with him. So they did, they fed them. And then the army went away, and there was peace for a while, a long time. But the idea was just the army of the Lord, the angels of the Lord surround the righteous. And the unseen things, the men and women of faith, they endure seeing far off those things that God has done. So let us be men and women of faith. Amen? Let's pray. Let's stand and let's pray. Father, we do want to thank you so much, Lord, for your word. We thank you that we can have models of faith, not only in the Old Testament, but the New Testament. Jesus being that chief model for us, that chief one that we want to live our life after. We desire for him to fill us and overflow us and cause us to be born again by his Holy Spirit. And maybe you're here tonight and you've never trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And I would just give an opportunity that you might open your heart to him. I did that many years ago down in Waikiki. I didn't quite know what I was getting into. But the guy that was talking to me, he said, well, Jesus comes into your heart. He changes you from the inside out because he's God. He died on the cross for your sins. If you believe in him and trust him, he will change you from the inside out. You'll have your sins forgiven. You'll have a home in heaven. And I thought, if this guy is telling me the truth, I'd be a fool not to trust Jesus. So I opened my heart. And if you want to open your heart, you could say pretty much a similar prayer that I said many years ago. You can say it quietly, silently, just simply mean it. Repeat after me. Say, Dear Jesus, I do thank you for dying on the cross for me, for loving me so much that you would shed your blood that I could be forgiven. So this evening, I turn from my sin and I turn to you in repentance and for salvation. And I ask you to come into my heart, change me from the inside out. Be my Lord, my Savior, my God, and my friend. And I ask you to fill me with your Holy Spirit this night that I might live my life for you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.